Today we have come to a question that many people ask relating to the most important topic of how are we to be saved, and they will ask, what about the thief on the cross? Can we be saved today by believing in Jesus without being baptized for forgiveness of sins? Luke 23, verse 33 through 43, is the account that we will read in just a moment. But over the last few days, we have heard so much about, again, that we are saved by faith in Jesus without being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And so, regardless of what has happened in our country the last few days with political assassinations and so forth, we still must call to mind this question, and instead of believing whatever we may hear about how we should be saved, we want to examine this account regarding the thief on the cross and also other scripture which would indicate to us that, yes, baptism is a part of becoming a Christian. It is necessary in order to become a child of God today. And we will look at that, and before you dismiss it, if you have thought differently, we would encourage you to open your minds and open your Bibles to confirm what is being said. And if we are wrong on this subject or any other subject, we welcome your comments, questions, whether they agree or not, by email, text, or phone at any time. Now we look in an effort to prove that we can be saved by believing in Jesus without being baptized for forgiveness of sins. As we said, many point to the thief on the cross, that one of the two thieves who was crucified with Jesus on that wonderful, glorious, and tragic day when Jesus was crucified, tragic because he was innocent, but wonderful because the innocent died so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Jesus pronounced that one of those two thieves crucified with him would be with him in paradise that day. And what a wonderful pronouncement that is, in the place of comfort, eternal comfort for the dead, those spirits that depart the physical body would be comforted and in paradise, as Lazarus was. When Jesus told of that, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, then he said, you will be there with me, he told the thief today, indicating that you will be, your relationship with God is such that you will be there with me. You are saved, you are forgiven. The scriptures do not say if the thief had been baptized or not. John the Baptist, preceding Jesus, calling upon those to look to Jesus and prepare for the coming kingdom of God that would come soon. And John had been baptizing for calling on the people to repent, baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, looking forward to Jesus. After John was taken into prison, Jesus and his disciples baptized, the same type of baptism, for the forgiveness of sins based upon repentance, looking forward to what Jesus would accomplish, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, where he is now, ruling at the right hand of God. So we don't know whether the thief was baptized or not. We're not told, so we're not going to either deny or affirm that particular point. And that's where we make our mistake many times, where we insist on something that the scriptures do not say, and the scriptures do not say that the thief was baptized or that he was not. But it is clear through the words of Jesus, his salvation is assured. There's no question about that. And he is still in paradise awaiting the judgment of God and his eternal reward in heaven. But does this account of the saving of the thief prove that we can be saved today without baptism for forgiveness of sins? Is that what this proves regarding the thief? Again, we're not told whether he was baptized or not. We have no idea. And so I'm going to leave that part of the argument out because it is one that is not based upon the Word of God, but based upon an unnecessary inference that is really does not have any basis for us drawing that conclusion at all. From the Word of God. We're not given any information regarding whether the thief was baptized or not. Let's read the account, though, the saving of the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verse 33 through 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And there has been much talk of late about this, what Jesus said in Luke 23:34. We just taught a lesson regarding three prayers about God forgiving others. We taught that 2 weeks ago. You can look that up and listen to it. Three prayers about God forgiving others. Jesus praying to the Father that those crucifying him would be forgiven by the Father. And what he's doing is he's praying for the future salvation of his enemies. And a lot of times we go into a lot of talk regarding we need to forgive those who do not repent, so forth and so on, but Jesus is not talking about that here. He's talking about he prays God to forgive them, his Father. And we'll leave that for now, but we just point that out. Let's read a little bit further regarding the passage, Luke 23:35, and the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And then in Matthew 27 and verse 44, along with the verbal abusers, were the two thieves, both thieves, that were crucified with him. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. So even both thieves were insulting him and mocking him and ridiculing him as they were painfully tormented on the cross along with Jesus. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So one of the thieves stops ridiculing Jesus and repents of that and expresses his belief that Jesus is truly innocent of anything deserving of death. And then comes the words that he speaks to Jesus. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What did he understand of that? I don't know, because not even the apostles understood that Jesus would die for the sins of the world and be raised from the dead and would rule in heaven at the right hand of God. They didn't understand any of that at this point. And the thief, though, understood something regarding Jesus' kingdom, and he did not think Jesus would be defeated by being crucified on a cross, that his kingdom would still go forward. And he says, "Remember me in your kingdom." So what a wonderful faith he had. How he had come to that, I don't know. We're not told. But he had a belief that Jesus' kingdom would be established regardless of what was taking place at the moment, that would surely lead to death, not only for Jesus, but for both thieves. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What a wonderful pronouncement. Jesus said, "You are saved, you are forgiven." That is the implication, the necessary conclusion that we must come to, because only those forgiven by God would be in paradise. And so the thief is forgiven by Jesus. Jesus says, "Today, even though our spirits will leave our bodies, you will be with me in paradise because of your faith and your repentance." So I'm not going to argue that the thief was not saved on the cross. I believe he was. I'm not going to argue whether the thief was baptized or not. I don't know. We're not told. But what does it mean regarding the thief being saved on the cross? And how does it apply to us today? Well, let's think about this. While he was on earth, Jesus had authority to forgive sins, that is, to directly forgive sins upon whom he chose, based upon the conditions of whatever he had in mind regarding how their faith should be expressed. We have several examples of this. We will just read not only the thief, which was the last one that he pronounced forgiveness upon, but we have two other examples. We could point to others possibly, but these two come to mind, both in the book of Luke. Luke 5 and verse 18, "And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And so they could not get into the house with their crippled or paralyzed friend. They got him up on the roof on his pallet, and they made an opening in the roof and let him down through the room. They went above the crowd instead of through the crowd. They couldn't get through. And now he is in front of Jesus. Verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? They are questioning Jesus. They perceive him to conclude he is a blasphemer because he is claiming a power that belongs only to God. Thus, he is claiming to be God, that is, the Son of God. And they say, how does he get away with this, that he's claiming to forgive sins that only God can forgive? Verse 23, which is easier, Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Well, it was easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because nobody could prove anything. We cannot see a sin forgiven. That takes place in heaven. But if he said, pick up your bed and walk, and the man failed to walk, then Jesus could have truly been concluded to be a blasphemer, a false prophet. So what did Jesus do? He said, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Jesus tells the man, you're well, you're healed. Pick up your pallet and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So Jesus healed the paralytic man, and he also confirmed that he had forgiven him of his sins by that miracle that he performed. Was that man baptized? I don't know. Doesn't matter, because Jesus had the power on earth to directly forgive sins as the Son of God. Another passage, Luke 7, and about verse 37, a woman comes to where Jesus is having dinner in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who treated Jesus inhospitably, not providing the normal means of hospitality to him as he would any guest. Luke 7:37, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now, we didn't read all the verses in that passage, but we read enough to understand that Jesus did indeed on that day forgive the sins of the woman whom they called a sinner, who washed his feet and anointed them with perfume. So what does it mean? Was she baptized? I don't know. We're not told. But we are told that while Jesus was on earth, he had the power to forgive sins directly. While Jesus was on earth, we are also reminded that he and the Jews lived under the old covenant. The thief was saved by Jesus before the new covenant began, that is, the would become in effect after his death, but he spoke the thief's forgiveness before his death, still under the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, when Moses recounted the law again to that new generation that would go into Canaan after their unbelieving fathers had died in the wilderness, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," that is at Sinai, Mount Sinai. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." So there was a covenant made between God and Israel. But after Jesus' death, there became a new covenant that took the place of the old. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained," Jesus has obtained, "a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, that is, the forgiveness of sins. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that is, the law of Moses, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." Yes, Jesus died so that this new covenant can be established, by which Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, must be saved. Matthew 26 and verse 28, as he was dying on the cross that night before, he said to his disciples, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And when he died, the new covenant began to take effect, or the groundwork was laid for it to come into effect after he was raised and ascended to the right hand of God some weeks later. And now the new covenant is in effect, by which we must be saved on those terms. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, "For this reason, Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, the law of Moses, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives." So the terms on which Jesus saved the thief was not the new covenant to come. That had not been in force. It happened during the time of the law of Moses, while Jesus had direct authority to directly forgive sins of men and women. Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, though, he states that he has been given all authority, and he states some of the terms of how we must be saved. And it's not as he saved the thief or the woman at the household of Simon or the paralyzed man. Under the new covenant, all must believe. That is, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he died for our sins after living a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised from the dead the third day, appeared to witnesses, his apostles chief among them, and ascended to the right hand of God, where he is ruling now as King and High Priest, bringing his sacrifice before the God of heaven, being a mediator so that we might be able to be saved and continue in relationship with God and one day be with God for eternity. We must believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We must repent, turn from our sins, changing our mind and turning to God. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God, that we do believe he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We do believe he is ruling over heaven and earth now, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us bear that out, and let us carefully think about these things as we go through this concluding part of our lesson, most important for us today. Matthew 28 and 18, after Jesus had been raised, and Jesus came up, and spoke to them, to the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So baptism is a part of making disciples, learners, followers, imitators of Jesus, Christians. Baptism is a part of it, along with faith. Mark 16 and verse 15, after Jesus was raised, he said to them, to his apostles, go into all the world. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So, along with baptism, it must be based upon our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. If we are baptized and don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, we cannot be saved. But also it involves repentance, changing our minds about our sins and turning to God. If we are baptized and do not repent of our sins, we cannot be saved. Luke 24 and verse 47, after Jesus had been raised, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And so baptism is to be coupled or to be based upon our faith in God, Jesus as the Son of God, and our repentance, changing our mind about our sins. And when they preached the gospel on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, after Jesus, 10 days after he ascended back into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, speaking in languages they had not learned, but they were given by miraculous powers to communicate to their Jewish brethren who had acquired these languages in various parts of the Roman Empire where they had been raised. They proved that Jesus is the Son of God, the miracles that he performed, the resurrection from the dead that had been prophesied, that he would be raised and that he would ascend back into heaven to fulfill the promise God made to David, that he would rule on David's throne, which is God's throne, from heaven as king and priest. Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is Messiah, he is Lord of all. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter did not say, well, just believe. You've already done it. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart and you will be saved. Peter didn't say that. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say, bring your babies down so I can sprinkle water on them. He didn't say that. What did Peter say on that day along with the apostles? Peter, Acts 2 and verse 38, said to them, repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, be immersed in water. Immersion, submersion is the meaning of baptism. Go down under the water in the name of Jesus and come up out of the water, trusting in Jesus to save you by his blood and his resurrection, and he will forgive you of your sins. If you have confessed him as the Son of God and repented of those sins. Acts 8 and verse 35, we read about one who confessed his faith in Jesus before he was baptized for forgiveness of his sins. The Ethiopian eunuch who had worshipped in Jerusalem and was on his way back home, the long journey to Ethiopia. Philip, the evangelist, came up, guided by the Holy Spirit, to this man who wanted to know who the Lamb of God was who was offered in Isaiah 53. Philip told him it was Jesus and proved from the scriptures that it is Jesus who died for his sins and has been raised from the dead and is ruling in heaven. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did Philip do? He said, well, you're saved. That's the end of it. You've confessed faith in Jesus. You are saved. Just like the thief was saved. Is that what Philip said? No. What Philip said was, in Acts 8, verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, because he submerged him in the water, placed the eunuch's body under the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He baptized him, immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sin, buried into the death of Jesus, raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Yes, it was an act of faith, not where he was trying to earn his salvation or where anybody is trying to earn their salvation. It is a command of God, you do this and trust in me, and I will forgive you of your past sins, including baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Colossians 2 and verse 11, and in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised. Your sins have been cut away, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that circumcision? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It is the God who raised Jesus from the dead that we believe in when we are baptized and repent of our sins, confessing faith in Jesus, and are baptized, trusting that he will forgive us of our sins, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead after he had died for our sins. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, what do we learn from this important lesson as we draw it to a close today? While he was on earth, Jesus had authority to forgive sins. Yes, he did. He had authority to forgive sins while he was on earth. The thief was saved by Jesus before the new covenant began. He was one of those who Jesus directly forgave of his sins. And under the new covenant, all must believe, repent, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of their sins. Somebody says, well, why can't I just be saved like the thief? Well, we're under a new covenant. Jesus has given his authority to the apostles to direct men how to be saved in his name. And this is what we must follow if we're going to be saved today. Not the old covenant, or not looking for Jesus personally to pronounce our forgiveness, but through the word of his apostles, the gospel, which is God's only power to save, Romans 1:16-17. We would encourage you to become a Christian today on the terms that the apostles have given, that Jesus said we must follow if we're going to be saved, not the sinner's prayer, not infant baptism, but belief in Jesus as the Son of God, that brings forth repentance of our sins, turning to God from sin. Confessing that faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is God, ruling over heaven and earth now, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We would encourage you to do that. If you contact us by text, phone, or email, we would be glad to study this with you, answer any questions, find those to help you if we can in your area, that you may obey the gospel before it is ever too late. And those who are already Christians, we encourage you, like Simon did, who coveted the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, he was told to repent and pray that his sins might be forgiven. That is a Christian, Acts 8:18-24. Christians must continue to repent, confess their sins, and pray for forgiveness, that we might continue to walk with Jesus in his light, lest we be lost after once being saved. We read also that in 1 John 1. We would encourage all to respond before it's ever too late, as today we draw our message to a close.